Please come with me to the book of Hebrews once again and make your way to Hebrews chapter 6, and please look for verse 9. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 today, and I've entitled my sermon this morning for us, The Assurance of Salvation, Seeing Yourself as God Sees You. So, as you turn to this passage, let me share with you, this passage immediately follows a pastoral warning that we saw last week, the dangerous destination of deniers. And it is a portion of Scripture which I pray, and I have been praying for you and myself, that provides us with the most blessed reassurance that as a born-again believer in Christ, your salvation is secure. It is assured. And I've been praying for you because I know all too well we have really been confronted with two very challenging sermons 2 weeks in succession. And because of these challenging truths, perhaps there are some of you who, after hearing the intense pastoral warnings of the past 2 weeks, perhaps you're doubting your salvation. You're doubting whether you are saved, whether you can be saved, or how am I certain that I am saved? So I pray that you will be comforted by today's sermon from God's Word, which, as I say, I've entitled The Assurance of Salvation. See yourself as God sees you. That's what we're going to see in the text. So follow as I read Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 through to verse 12. But, despite what the pastoral warnings are, but, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, though the pastoral warnings of the past 2 weeks, though we are speaking in this way, we are convinced of better things concerning you. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So allow me to begin this way. In the matter of assurance of one's salvation, for the one who truly is born again from above by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if we're honest with each other, there comes a time when every single born again, genuinely born again believer in Christ may come to that place. They question their salvation. They question the eternality of their salvation. And here's the thing. God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, He wants us to know, He wants His children to know and to foster a sense of believing and trusting in Him for the eternality of their salvation, given them by God. It's His salvation given you and I. Now, just a word on that. The word salvation means you and I have been rescued out of a peril that was of our own making. We haven't been rescued out of a peril because of someone else's sin. We have been rescued out of a peril because of our own sin. We chose to be sinners. So we are undone. But there came a point where God sovereignly intervened in our lives. And He made crystal clear of His offer of salvation. It is not through works, it is a gift of God. And it's not through works, lest any man or woman, boy or girl, should boast. It is a gift of God, freely given to all who believe, repent, forsake, confess their sin, and call upon, believe in the finished work of Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he still will yet do. And at the same time, believing everything that Christ has proclaimed about you and I. And if that's us, and we call upon him, he's promised, I will save you to the uttermost, not just for a day, but for eternity. God wants you to know he saves. And he wants you to know if you are genuinely born again, as in Christ, he wants you to know you are saved forever. Now, I've been a pastor for many years now, and I've had some really good mentoring, part of which was through those who had a course of biblical counseling, which because they knew I was busy in the pastorate, I knew I couldn't go, so they shared with me much of what they had learned. I treasure it. In fact, one of those who gave me encouragement as I entered into this work of the ministry and gave me encouragement of what it means to be a biblical counselor also gave me a book. Many of you have got it now because I got us some copies. You can't get them, so don't give it away. But it's that Puritan prayer book. And it's a wonderful devotional book. But I've had to come to counsel in my time as being a pastor. There are those that come and are doubting their salvation. And I ask always a question, followed by four questions. The first question I ask is, who are you doubting? When it comes to the matter of the assurance of your salvation, who are you doubting? And then I immediately follow it up with four questions. Are you doubting God the Father? Or are you doubting God the Son? Or are you doubting God the Holy Spirit? Or are you doubting yourself? And depending on how they answer is depending on how I counsel. Now let me show you how that works. I ask, who are you doubting as regards your salvation? And this is my introduction into our sermon time this morning. I've actually made it my first point, an introduction. So, who are you doubting? Is it God the Father? And if it is God the Father specifically, are you doubting whether God the Father has a desire to see you saved? And if he does, is he able to save you? Because you know, and I know just how rotten I am and was. And you know your condition. So is he able to save? And will he save me? So sometimes people doubt God the Father in that way. Well, folks, throughout the scriptures, God the Father declares he does save, he does pardon, and he does forgive truly repentant sinners. And he loves to do that. Isaiah chapter 55, I'm just going to read from verse 6 through verse 13. You're welcome to turn there. But Isaiah 55, verse 6 through verse 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, declares the Lord, your ways. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and lead forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. If you are a truly repentant, broken-hearted sinner over your sin, and you call upon God in the person of Jesus Christ to save you, God has promised, He desires you to be saved, and amazingly, He can save, and He does save, and He does pardon you, and He does forgive you as a genuine, repentant, believing sinner in the grace of God. So if it isn't God the Father you're doubting, and the scriptures say you shouldn't doubt Him when it comes to the salvation He offers mankind in the person of His Son, if it isn't God the Father you're doubting, is it God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior? Is it Him who you're doubting? And specifically, are you doubting that Jesus Christ's wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, is that sacrifice sufficient for you today? You certainly have no problem in understanding and seeing that Christ's sacrifice 2,000 years ago is sufficient for others. But when it comes to you, because you know yourself all too well, and because you're doubting whether Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for you, you might even be thinking, is Christ's sacrifice, is it sufficient in, is that all that is required, His sacrifice? Isn't there anything else I need to add? No. The scriptures are clear. If you've trusted Christ as a repentant, confessing, forsaking sinner, called upon Him for the salvation that He has made provision of at the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and you want to know how come that's still effective today? Because it's eternal God, God sent God, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and He lives. And therefore, that salvation, as the scriptures declare, it has an ongoing effect. It never comes to an end. It's the grammar in the Greek, which is so, so reassuring. What was done in the past has a continued effect into today and into eternity, because it was God who did that work. And so therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can only be in Christ if you've believed in Him by faith alone, given you as a gift from God, and by grace alone, His help to bring you to your knees and help you realize how bad you are in His sight. And He's promised, I'll save you. Because why? Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, not through works that you've done, but through the finished, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which He did, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's work at the cross is a 100% sufficient as it is. You and I cannot add to it, and we shouldn't try either. So again, if you're not doubting God the Father and His desire to see men, women, boys, and girls saved, then just think on this. Why did He send His Son? And if it's Jesus Christ you're not doubting, because you really do understand it is a wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice, then could it be either God the Holy Spirit or yourself you're doubting? Let me deal with yourself first. I'll come back to God the Holy Spirit. Are you doubting yourself? And probably this is the area that most of us knowingly struggle with. God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, sovereignly moved Paul to pen this command to born-again believers. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Okay, let me help us understand something. Paul is saying, in as many words, if you and I are going to live a life in wanton sin, secret wanton sin, if you and I are going to live every day like Satan's child, with no thought of repentance, no thought of confessing the sin that is so satisfying to you and your flesh, no thought of forsaking that sin, then yes, we must legitimately question our salvation, which we claim we have. Now, I love the way the Apostle John was used by God to help born-again believers understand, are you genuinely saved? Whenever I'm dealing with a new believer in Christ, and they say, what book of the Bible should I read? It's always first book you should read. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Then go and read 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. Just go and read 1 John. Why? That is a wonderful epistle that assures the born-again believer in Christ, you are always God's son or daughter, in whom he remembers your sin no more. But because you and I live in the flesh, because you and I have moments of lapsing into sinful lusts, we're not perfect. He assures us your sonship is not broken, but your fellowship is broken. It's your fellowship that needs to be restored because you're feeling so morose and downcast. It's not your sonship you've got to try and restore. That's secure for eternity. God sees you as if you have never sinned. But it's that fellowship. Moms, dads, you can relate to this. Your children, they are not walking as you think they should be walking, or they're not being obedient as they should be walking. And so you're fed up with them and things are really tense and prickly in the home. They are always going to be your son or your daughter. It's just the fellowship that's broken for the moment until there's reconciliation. And John is used by God for the believer in Christ. Here's how you reconcile to have your fellowship restored. 1 John 1:9. For he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That is not the promise to the unregenerate, unsaved. That is the promise to the born-again believer. You've lapsed into sin. Your sonship is secure. You need to get your fellowship restored. 1 John 1:9 is how you do that. But I love the way in 1 John, God uses John to clearly delineate. You and I, we can see as clear as daylight who knows Christ and who doesn't know Christ. He can, and he's told us, so can we. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 9 through 10. Here's how you get to know. Is that a believer or not a believer? Am I a believer or not a believer? No one who is born of God practices sin. Now, you've got to understand that means knowingly, by way of your predominant characteristic, you practice sin. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Here it is. Believer, unbeliever. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Simply put, again, if you and I are going to live like the unsaved, and that's the predominant manner of our life, then yes, be afraid. You should doubt. You should question your salvation you claim has been given to you by God. And there's no getting away from it. If you live like the unsaved, John tells us through God, God tells us through John, if you live like the unsaved, you are unsaved. Now I hurry to add, we are not talking about perfection here, folks, otherwise I'd be burying you. Because even genuine believers in Christ have that moment where we lapse into sin. And so here it is. You've got to ask yourself, in your life, in my life, in the main, is my life, is your life characterized by in the main? In other words, most of the time, is it characterized with righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous actions? Then wonderful, you are saved. And yes, as Pastor Herman shared with us, you are a good work in Christ. He's begun a good work. He's going to continue to do it. So whom are you doubting? Are you doubting God the Father, God the Son, God the yourself? Or is it God the Holy Spirit? Now I have to say, God the Holy Spirit is the one person in the triune Godhead that we mostly unknowingly doubt as being effective witness in the assurance of our salvation. Let me explain. We doubt that God the Holy Spirit, each and every time we refuse to acknowledge, he is at work in us. Every time we don't acknowledge God the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we're doubting him. And sadly to say, here's how it works. Most often than not, everyone else can see what you can't seem to see. You are changing. And I have to deal with this so many times with born-again believers who come into my study and they're wringing their hands and they're genuine tears. And I say to them, but can't you remember what you used to be like? And look at you today. Why are you doubting God the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life? Why are you doubting? You are saved. You're not perfect, but you're a good work. I mean, folks, if I could say it this way, even your dog and cat know that you have changed. You no longer kick them. You pat them and you stroke them. And they, hey, he's changed. Your dog can see it. Your cat can see it. Why can't you see it? Because you're not acknowledging God the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. Not just come and go, he's at work in your life every single moment, sleeping or waking in your life. So don't morosely focus on your temporary lapse of sin. Your sonship, your daughtership is secure. It may be that your fellowship with God is broken because of your wanton sin, but that's not a characteristic of you. It's a lapse of judgment at a poor time in your life. And he's told you how you restore that. So folks, simply put, the assurance of your salvation given you by God is eternal. It is secure. It is a rich gift. And you know what? We're going to see now God wants you to be comforted by knowing it. But again, yes, if you continue to live wickedly, and that's the main characteristic of your life, then you don't have the assurance of God's salvation, and you ought to be very, very afraid. Now, with that by way of introduction, now I want to take us into our passage. Because in our passage, it's actually a two-part sermon. We're going to look at the first part this week, and then I have a break 1 week because Pastor Mark wants to come into the pulpit before he goes for his surgeries. And so I'll make way for him next week. And then the week thereafter, we're going to look at the second part. But we're going to look at the first foundational truth or foundational component regarding the assurance of salvation. It's in verses 9 through 12 of Hebrews chapter 6. It is the assurance of salvation. See yourself as God sees you. I've primed us through who are you doubting. And we're going to see that now. And then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to look at Hebrews 6, verse 13 through 20. We're going to see the second foundational truth component to the assurance of your salvation. It is that you and I be anchored on God's unchanging character and promises he's made us. But for today, we're going to look at the assurance of your salvation, the assurance of my salvation. Then start seeing yourself as God sees you. And I want to share in our sermon this morning 2 points that flow out of seeing yourself as God sees you. The first is God sees your transformed life. Look with me at verse 9 through the very first part of verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. This is where God sees your transformed life. My second point. Introduction was first. Now we're into this one. Hebrews 6, 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, not the things that we have been talking about, those pastoral warnings, the dangerous destination of deniers. We are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, though we've been warning through the pastoral warnings, that's not your case. Why? For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. God sees your transformed. He sees my transformed life. And he's asking, start seeing it yourself. Verse 9 begins with us understanding the writer of Hebrews is no longer speaking of those who are deniers in verses 4 through 8 of Hebrews 6. He's now speaking to genuine born-again believers, people who are born again from above. And now perhaps you're asking, but how does the writer of Hebrews know that they are genuinely born-again believers? How can he say that? Okay, I know he's under the inspiration of God, but practically, how can he say that with absolute conviction like the scriptures declare? How can God say that? Because the writer of Hebrews, like God, can see their transformed lives. Their lives are typified by what? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. By a harvest of love for God's work, and God's people. These are not people of the field that produces thorns and thistles, good only to be burned and destroyed. These are people who are producing fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It matters not how much, it just matters that they are bearing fruits of righteousness. These are those believers who need to be told something that needs to be explained as I come to it today. The phrase, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, Hebrews 6, 9, is a phrase that speaks to the whole package of salvation. Now, I've been waiting to share this with us. in our ongoing sermon series. What is the package of salvation? Are you ready for this? From this point onwards and a couple of points back, this is what the rest of the book of Hebrews is all about. It's the package of salvation. This is God's complete salvation given us. And the writer of Hebrews is giving a teaser. You want to know what the whole package of salvation looks like? Then follow my letter that I'm reading, that I'm writing to you. And so what is it? What's the first? Let me share with you some of these aspects. Just briefly, we looked at some previously, but we're going to look at them in great detail going forward into the months, the years, that should the Lord tarry while we'll be in the book of Hebrews. So firstly, what is the first part of the package of God's salvation? It's God's rest. You might remember we saw that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for who? Everyone? No, the people of God. So God's promised you, as part of his package of salvation, you have an eternal rest. It's waiting for you. And you ought not to fret. And then secondly, there's another part to this whole package of God's salvation. It is God's help and grace, his help, which is his grace, when we are tempted to sin. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, I covered those two points a lot when we were in those passages. So I'm not going to go over them again. So God's package of salvation, there is an eternal rest for you. Secondly, God's second aspect of his package of salvation, he even helps us when we've come to that moment when we're tempted to sin. But thirdly, and this is next week's sermon, there is the anchoring hope of God's promises. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. You want assurance? You got to come in 2 weeks' time at least. Because there is a hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. Forbidden territory. You get to go there. We'll look at that 2 weeks' time. But there's a fourth aspect to God's whole package of salvation. It is a perpetual salvation through a perpetually interceding Lord and Savior. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, Jesus Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, Jesus Christ. Since he, Jesus Christ, always, not just sometimes, not just, I'm not sure if he's still doing it. He always lives to make intercession for them. There's a fifth component to God's whole package of salvation. It is full forgiveness, and I've got to be careful how I say this because God is, he knows everything, but it is full forgiveness by a forgetful God, which jarred. I didn't know how to say this. God can't forget, but he does forget your sin and my sin because of Christ. How does God forget? He no longer holds us accountable for the sin that we caused and lived and acted against him, against his people, against his church, against the unsaved. Oh, I'm so thankful God is one who is a forgiving and a forgetful God. Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Oh. Sixthly, it's Christ's return. Hebrews 9:27 through verse 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, And after this comes judgment. Yes, some of us are going to lie in the grave. Our bodies are going to be there, but our souls are going to be at home with the Lord. If he chooses to take us home through the valley of the shadow of death before the rapture. But either way, it matters not. Because it's appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, in the case of the believer, judgment is not judgment for sins committed. Those have been taken care of once and for all, never to come back again at the cross. Here's where the believer gets judged. How have you lived since I gave you my salvation? And so Christ also, having been offered to bear sins of the many once, will appear a second time for salvation and without reference to sin. When he comes as judge, he's going to judge the unrepentant sinners, but we're going to be at home with the Lord when he comes that second time. And he will be judging us according to what have you done with the new life I gave you in Christ? How did you live? Seventhly, it's a confidence to approach God. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Brethren, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, he did that through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, spotlessly clean. Not even Omo can get you this clean. Spotlessly clean from every evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the Word. Do not be transformed to this world, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through what? The washing of the water of the Word of God. And then eighthly, there's an eternable, unshakable place in God's eternity and in God's unshakable kingdom for you and I. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer in this day and in every day upon the earth and then in heaven an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The people now being addressed, they are people with a transformed life. God can see it. If others can see it. The writer of Hebrews can see it. God, and he reminds him, God's not unjust as to forget what you have done, are doing, and will yet still do in his name, for his people, and for his good and glory. Now, everything that I have shared, which makes up for the better things prepared for you as a born-again believer, they're all packaged into, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation. And we'll deal with those in greater depth when we get there, okay? This was a brushstroke, broad brushstroke. But now, specifically, when God sees your and my transformed life, when others see your and my transformed life, what characteristics do they actually see in my life, in your life? There should be three characteristics. And that brings me to my third and closing point. Firstly, then, introduction. Why are you doubting your salvation given you by God? Secondly, see yourself as God sees you. And now thirdly, understand that God sees the characteristics of your transformed life. He sees your transformed life. Your dog sees it. Your cat sees it. Everyone else sees it. You need to see it. And now he's going to say, this is what he sees. And if you want to look at me, this is what you should be seeing. And when I look at you and you proclaim Christ, this is what I should be seeing. I should see these characteristics in your transformed life. Look at Hebrews 6, the last part of verse 10 through to the end of verse 12. I'm going to start reading from verse 10. God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. He sees your transformed life. And he specifically sees this as a characteristic. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, that's one characteristic. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, second characteristic, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish but imitators, third characteristic, of those who through faith inherit, faith and patience inherit promises. The three characteristics that God sees, even though we are all still, yes, a work in progress, but God sees this in the faltering baby steps that we're taking. He sees it. He's encouraged. You should be encouraged. He sees, firstly, loving service. Secondly, he sees affirming diligence. And thirdly, he sees faithful patience. Let's look at the first characteristic, loving service. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Doesn't come to an end, ever. People keep asking, so when are you going to retire? Who knows? Loving service of God, of his work, of his people, and of his love for the lost, never comes to an end. Folks, and God is never unjust toward us, and mark it well. Nothing escapes his notice of what you do. In loving him, loving his work which he's entrusted you, loving his people, and loving the lost. God always sees it. He always remembers it. Every act of him, every act of service for him, for the good of those who he has set you alongside. So here it is. Moms, babysitters, finally, you can rejoice. Why? Because God sees you changing nappies at 2 a.m. He sees you wiping up after your three-year-old is thrown up at 3 a.m. And even when others have no clue as to what you've been doing and of what you've done, God sees, he remembers, and he rewards. There's not one loving act of motherhood, fatherhood, that God doesn't see and reward. God sees, God remembers, God rewards those who pray for the preachers, who pray for his servants. And you are all servants. Those who host visiting speakers, those who host visiting missionaries, God sees it all. God sees, he remembers, and he rewards those who set out the sanctuary for worship on a Saturday afternoon, ready for Sunday morning worship. He sees those who set up the Sunday school tables for the teachers so they don't have to worry about anything. They arrive, the classroom is set out. He sees those who put a glass of water on the pulpit for the speaker or for the worship service leader. God sees and remembers and rewards those who give sacrificially. He saw and remembered and rewarded the widow who put her last penny into the offering in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. God sees and remembers those who attend to the needs of the elderly. For example, Dorcas, or also known as Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, she ministered to the elderly. God saw that, he rewarded that. God sees what you do, he rewards what you do. God sees and remembers and rewards the hard work of those who go into, yes, preaching and teaching, whether it be a Sunday school, whether it be a ladies' Bible study, whether it be a youth fellowship event. God sees it all and he rewards it. Oh, folks, God remembers and rewards the wives who are in a difficult place and yet remain faithful to their husbands in a difficult marriage. God sees and rewards the husband who lovingly surrenders all, dies to self, and lives for his wife as he lives for Christ. God sees it, he rewards it. God sees and rewards the wives and children of preachers who sacrifice much to be an encouragement to their husband, to their father, as he goes serving the Lord. You know, folks, that's one thing I am so thankful. I can see God's blessing in Sue, in my children, in my grandchildren. I can see God's blessing in other servants of his word, like Pastor Harriman and Helga. I can see it in Pastor Mark and Debbie. I can see it in the visiting preachers who come. Their families have sacrificed much, and God makes it up. And you know what? God does exactly the same for you. You don't have to be a preacher. When you just get busy loving him, loving the work that he's entrusted you, loving his people, and having a love for the lost, he sees, he rewards, he pardons, and blesses. Can we just stop in amazement for a moment and praise God? For as great and as almighty a God as he is, and there's no other beside him, he sees and remembers and rewards every act of service by, in the words of Pastor Herman in his pastoral prayer, as insignificant as we are. You cannot not have a heart full to overflowing for your love for the Lord when you realize God sees this characteristic in you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're a work in progress. And with that first characteristic of a transformed life, there's another one I want to share with us. It's affirming diligence. You find it in verse 11. Look with me in verse 11. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance. There it is. The full assurance of hope until the end. But it's the diligence affirming. Now this is absolutely everything, folks, if I can simplify it for you and I. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to live for Christ, to love his work, to love his people, to love the lost, and to realize as you do this, every waking moment of your day, your inner testimony will be, I really know I'm serving the Lord and I'm his, because I couldn't do this. I had no thought of doing this before. Now I have this burden to go and mow the widow's lawn. Where'd that come from? Oh, thank you, Lord. This is absolutely everything to do with how you and I determine to live each day. Now again, let's be honest with each other. You and I as believers in Christ, we have a season of wonderful and vibrant faithfulness to the Lord, and then we have a season where that wonderful, vibrant faithfulness to the Lord wanes a little bit. And we're not as faithful as we used to be. Some days it's better, some days it isn't. But you know what? God still sees that transformed life. But he wants us to make sure that we are diligent in bringing things into this transformed life so that we would grow exponentially in living every day a little bit better than yesterday. I love the way God, through the Apostle Peter, sets it out for you and I. Please come with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 11. This is how God wants you to live your transformed life. This is how God wants you to, if you're diligent in doing this, it will give you that diligent assurance, yeah, I am a born-again believer because I'm doing this. And what is it? Well, verse 4, by these, by the promises of God, there was something you couldn't do, you couldn't save yourself. I saved you. That's verses 1 through 3. I've just summarized it. Verse 4, by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. I mean, who could have thought of a salvation given a person like me or you? So that by them, these promises of God saved you. You didn't deserve to be saved. He decided he would save you, and I'm thankful he did. I don't know why he did, but I'm glad he did. You may become partakers of the divine nature. You begin to think like him, you begin to act like him, and you know what? You will be eternal like him, never perishing in the lake of fire or trying to contend with the worm that never dies or the flame that's not quenched, which is hell. You will be like him. And you'll have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, for this reason then, verse 5, here it is. Applying all diligence. Ah, that's the same word the writer of Hebrews uses. Get busy doing this and make sure you do it properly and diligently. In your faith, which God gave you as a gift, you've got to add something. What's the add? First thing, moral excellence. Begin to think like God thinks. Start thinking pure thoughts. Start pursuing pure things, not the rubbish that's on television or the YouTube channel or whatever you're surfing. Start to apply moral excellence. And you know what? To your moral excellence, you've got to apply something else. You've got to apply knowledge. That's the second thing. And knowledge is, well, okay, this happens. I'm going to trust God this way. I'm going to see that in his word. I'm going to live for him. And then knowledge, you've got to add self-control. You and I, we have a problem with ourselves. Every waking moment, there is a temptation open for us to walk away from into sin through the door of temptation. So we've got to bring self-control. Instead of clicking on the button, turn the computer off. Men, go have a cold shower. And in your self-control, perseverance, you always never give up on giving up on God. You never give up on him. Despite what your circumstances, you keep your eyes on him, you keep fixed on him. And in your perseverance, you've got to add something else, godliness. That simply means you think like him, you speak like him, you act like him. And in your godliness, that is manifested how? You add brotherly kindness. You deal with your brother and sister in Christ with loving forgiveness. And you be like God. Yes, they hurt you grievously. But you know what? You be like God, you forgive them, and you no longer hold them accountable for that. If God wants to correct them, you'll leave that with him. You have no place to be judge, jury, and executioner. Leave that to the Lord. So you deal with people with brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, you add another, love. Now look what he says. Love, that is not the love of Hollywood. That is the love of Christ. Okay? But verse 8, if these qualities are yours, guess what? You're increasing. And they no longer render you useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have that affirming diligence. You've been diligent in applying to your faith, and you know what? It'll be affirming diligence for you. So here's how it works. Day by day, moment by moment, when you're living for the Lord, being diligent in applying everything he expects you and I to bring to our lives, you and I will have an assurance. You'll have an assurance, yes, I am his child and treasure. I am his son and daughter. It is secure. And my salvation that he's given me, which is his, it is secure. But in those moments when you do lapse, that's exactly when you and I begin to doubt, are we God's child? We doubt our salvation, and that's why Hebrews 11 is exhorting you and I, live in obedient diligence today to the Lord, to his work, and to his people, and the unsaved. And when you do, you're going to build tomorrow that'll be a day without regrets about today. Can I say it this way? Immature believers who are drifting, they, the people, have no assurance. The deniers, well, they certainly have no assurance. But these two characteristics of a transformed life, loving service, affirming diligence, there's a third, faithful patience. Look at verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here we're being told we cannot be lazy in what? Lazy in imitating someone. Who's that someone? We're going to get to that. It's Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. But here, we'll look at them more closely in the time we get to Hebrews 11, but let me just give us a teaser. Abraham, when you do the math, you can work out he waited 25 years after the Lord met him at the oak at Mamre. Okay. He met Abraham there. Sarah prepared a meal. He promised them then, you will have a son through Sarah. She giggled, and then she denied it. But do you know that from that point of God promising, it was 25 years until God came back that next year, and there it was. She had a son. Abraham, that's patience, waiting for God's promise. Did he do well? No, he didn't. But did God still bless him? Yes. Moses waited 40 years before he slew the Egyptian, and then he ran into the wilderness of Midian. He spent another 40 years, and guess what? Another 40 years in training. Then time doesn't permit me to go to Enoch, Abel, Noah, Joshua. They all waited patiently for God and his promises. But there is one I'd like to share. Luke chapter 2. People like Anna and Simeon, they waited into their old age. They never growed impatient because they knew they would see God's deliverance. So let me conclude this way. As a truly repentant, born-again believer from above, through grace alone, through God's help, through faith alone, given us as a gift by God, to believe in Jesus Christ alone, not in any works you could do, but in his finished work, and you call upon him, he gives you his salvation. Know that God sees you as eternally saved in his salvation given you. He wants you to see how he sees you. And he wants you to see and understand. He remembers. He rewards your loving service of him by serving others. He never forgets. God knows, he sees, he remembers, and he rewards the three characteristics of a transformed life. Loving service, affirming diligence in doing what God expects you to do, and faithful patience, despite your circumstance, keeping your eyes on the Lord. But know this well, if you live consistently like the devil, then no wonder you don't have the assurance of salvation. But the good news is, as Pastor Herman shared in his pastoral prayer, you can turn to him right now. You don't have to wait. Because in the words of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And as long as you've got breath in your lungs, he is near. But don't enter into eternity without entering into eternity secure in Christ. By faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the time given us in your scriptures and for the wonderful opportunity we finally got to where we can see something that maybe we've never considered before, how you see us. We know we're not perfect, and yet despite that, you still see us as your child and treasure, in whom you remember our sin no more. But Lord, if there is one here today who knows you not, and they know full well their life characterizes them not knowing you, as I always ask, show to them the grace, the mercy, the patience, the long-suffering, the forgiveness that you gave to me. Give it to them in that equal measure. I know I needed it in great measure. I'm sure they do. And yet you gave it, and you saved my soul to the uttermost. And yes, I thank you, Lord, there have been times when I, like these precious people, have doubted whether we genuinely are saved. But then thank you, Lord, for passages like this that remind us we must see ourselves as you see ourselves. And we thank you that you see us now as your child and treasure in whom you remember our sin no more. And I pray the unsaved one in our midst even now would come to know you as Lord and Savior and join your precious family, not just for a day, but for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.